This morning's reading comes from Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 4. And you can find this on page 4 of the Church Bibles. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now, no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there, it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is the Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It winds through the entire valley of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. It runs along the east side of Asher. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die." The Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a suitable helper for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs, and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken from out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Nicholas. Oh, yes, you can definitely hear me, can't you? Brilliant. I'm just going to move this out of the way. Good morning, everyone. Lovely to see you here. Can I add my welcome to you all? Why don't you just turn to the person next to you and say hello? I'm glad you're here. Brilliant. It's good to acknowledge the fact that we're here in community doing church together. So I hope you've had great times away and on your travels, wherever that has been, if you've been away. Let's pray as we begin. Father, we thank you for gathering us here this morning together as this one expression of your worldwide church. I pray that you would make your presence known as we delve into your word now. And I pray that you'd help me to speak well and clearly and that you'd open our hearts and minds to what you have to say through this passage. In your name, amen. Excellent. So you may be thinking, aha, a sermon on the Garden of Eden. It's going to be all about the snake. Well, if you've done your homework, you'll know that the snake isn't mentioned till the next chapter. So I'm sorry to disappoint you, but I'm off the hook, which might mean that you are too. So I wanted to start off today by thinking about what I think is one of those pretty cool bits of technology on the internet that we have these days, called Google Earth. I don't know whether you think that Google Earth is cool or scary because they can just, like, look at us all the time. If you don't know what Google Earth is, a car with a camera went all the way, like, around so many streets in the world and took photos of all our roads and our houses, and you can go on the internet and look up where you are. So I hope that I'm not on my own with ever having used Google Earth. My favourite comedian, this chap Michael McIntyre, he commented in one of his shows that you can go anywhere in the world on Google Earth. You could look up all sorts of beautiful, spectacular, amazing places that we don't get to see in real life. Or you could be really nosy, checking out other people's things. But we all tend to have this habit, and we do the same thing. We all go to the same place, our own house. Why? Why do we do that? We know what our own house looks like. We know where our own house is. But that's where we tend to go, isn't it? So I'm going to take you on a little trip to my house here, just so you get how this works. So this is the Earth. This is Google Earth. And then we zoom in a bit more, and this is the UK. Zoom in a bit more, and we get, this is kind of the southeast. And here we are at my house. Just kidding. I can dream. It's actually Buckingham Palace, and I don't live there yet, despite my dreams from watching too much Victoria on telly. So, the reason I'm banging on about this, I'm not on commission for Google, but I think it might help us to understand something of the perspective in our modern mindset about the style of how the Bible sometimes is written. Over the summer, I don't know if you've been here or not, but we've been looking at creation as described in the first chapter of Genesis. The story of the first 7 days, what God made, and then the fact that he rested. Now we turn the page, and just like on Google Earth, we can zoom in a bit more. We're getting a bit more detail. At the time when Genesis was written, this was, and in the Bible in general, we can see that you get these points where we have kind of big overviews of the story, and then we zoom into elements of detail, just like on Google Earth. So we have this kind of bigger picture, the background, the context told in the story of the 7 days of creation, and then we dive in. So, just like when we can look at different places on the Earth and then we can relate to the whole on Google Earth, hopefully this will help us relate a little bit more to what's going on in creation. We get a bit more detail for us to focus on, like seeing the whole of the Earth, where you can just see the outlines of different continents and then you can zoom in and see the country or the towns and the cities and you can see how our houses relate to each other. If we look at today's passage, we can see that we've hit the next level. I think we've been given a glimpse, an overview of the world. And now perhaps we can see a bit more detail about the life that was originally intended for us. Now, much of the Bible tells stories of people messing up, things not going quite well, quite wrong, in fact, a lot of general disaster, and then how God relates to us through all that, in spite of all that. However, the story of the Garden of Eden tells us a bit about the original plan and our identity, perhaps, the identity that God created us for before things started going wrong. And then next week, Linwyn's going to finish off the series looking at Revelation and how we get this restored city at the end of the Bible and how it gets all put right at the end. So I'm just going to grab a drink, sorry. And then point one. So in case you missed a couple of weeks ago, we're going to pop back to chapter 1, verses 26 to 30. They're on the screen in case you've not got a Bible. So, then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. Now, I think that this tells much of God's intention for us, what he intended for it to mean, for us to be humans, for our identity. We are to be like God. It says that we are created in his image. We're to be creative like him. We're to rule over the creatures, all the live animals. We were to multiply to fill the earth. And that God provided for us. He gave us the trees with fruit to eat. So we're made to be like God. That's our intended identity. I wonder, how much do you feel that you're like God? That sounds like a big question, doesn't it? A kind of strange thing to say. And we might know from what happens later on in Genesis that that could be quite dodgy ground. We weren't called to be like God in an all-knowing, omniscient way, having all the knowledge that there was. But to be human, as God intended, means to be like him in these ways. If we skip into the New Testament, in John chapter 3, verse 30, it says, "He must become greater, and I must become less." It was John the Baptist speaking of wanting to not have so much of his character, but have more of God's character, and for him not to be the focus, but to point to God. And if we are truly made in the image of God, then we would be pointing more to God than to ourselves. So we need to try and be more like God. Now, I'm not going to start telling you how to do that. If you want some handy tips, though, check out the evening service sermon recordings from the summer, because we've been looking at a series on the disciplines for spiritual growth. That's a great place to start. So we've got the big picture, zoomed out perspective on our identity, that we're made to be like God. And what about the detail of how? What does that mean for us? We know that God didn't make us all to be identical to each other. He made both male and female, both that in our individuality, we were created to reflect aspects of God's character. So I think, might we find the greatest true satisfaction and feel most like ourselves, the most human, when we are living out, actually, as the image of God that he has placed in us. Not when we try to fit in a mold or live our lives trying to be like someone else. We're made to be like God. Now, we use so many different names for God, don't we? And one of the names that we sometimes use is God as the provider. We might say Jehovah Jireh, he's the provider. And I can think, I can see from the way that God created the world that he made things that would be helpful for us. He provided us with things. So a few snippets throughout verses 8. There we go. Through to 17, I'm just going to read a few little lines out for you. So it says, "Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for the food. The river winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good, aromatic resin and onyx are also there." And then it goes on to say that the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die." So we can see from this passage that God did give us many things. He did provide many things. He provided a garden that contained food and gold. It was lush and fertile and had all the raw materials for people to live and to work in it. That was God's provision for us, for his people. Now, I'm not saying that everything we might feel that we need is just hanging on trees for us to go and pick up or lying on the ground for us to stumble over. I don't think that things just magically appear. Oh, I need this, there it is. I think sometimes we have to work for it a bit. We have to go and find things. We have to be a part of it. I'm not also saying that we should all become farmers or land workers. We know that the world has changed. Remember that at the moment we're talking about the Garden of Eden at the beginning of the Bible. And as we get to the end, we're talking about the city. So there's obviously a change, a journey of transformation going on, and we're part of that journey. God knew that there was going to be this change, this transformation, and a journey. And so those things were provided for us. But I think the potential for this stuff is there. Whether it be finding things from the earth or using our God-given skills to work and make things, you may be thinking, but man definitely made that building, or I built that thing over there, or I came up with that idea. And that could be true. But remember that God created us to be like him and to be creators too. So that is kind of using our characteristics of God, the things that he gave us. I wonder if we ever remember to look around or back on our lives to see what God has provided for us. Are we thankful? Are we noticing the things that he's given us? Or do we just take things for granted too much? Now, I think that leads me on to this next point that I want to draw out from this passage. That part of the role that we were created for is work. Now, you might just like have your heart sink at that point. Work? No, I don't want work. But just bear with me. So, here's a few verses. Verse 5 says, "Now no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground." And then 15, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it." And then it goes on in 19 and 20, God gets man to help him name all the creatures. He didn't need us to do that. God didn't have some kind of writer's block of animal names or anything like that. But I think that's pretty cool that we get to partner with him and he asks us to use our creativity, our minds, our imagination, and the authority that he's given us to partner with him in ruling and working in the world. So, yeah, I think that God made this beautiful world for us to enjoy, but I think he also made it for us to work. Now, that will look like different things for each of us. How do we spend a large portion of our time, probably at work, your place of employment, that thing that we think about Monday to Friday, perhaps? I wonder what you do as a job. Just looking around the room, I'm sure we've got teachers and engineers and healthcare professionals and businessmen and women and musicians and parents and accountants and shop workers and bar staff, and I'm sure I've missed so many off the list. It goes on and on. But essentially, I think the point is that I want to make is that the work isn't necessarily a bad thing. Sometimes we give work a bad name, don't we? But it was right there at the beginning of the Bible. Now, I'm sure we could do a whole series on how to achieve that right work-life balance, that holy grail that so many of us seem to be looking for in the 21st century. And often in the modern world, we've demonized this word of work, haven't we, the idea of it. But it is here, it's in the Bible, if we see it right at the beginning. And I believe that this passage shows that we weren't, unfortunately, created just to sit and watch Netflix or the football all day, every day. But partly, we are called to work. God calls us to do that. He's put that in our identities. There have been so many books and sermons written about this topic, how we were created for work to work right from the start, which could cover it more thoroughly. But I'm just going to touch on a few aspects of this as part of our identity. I was handed earlier in the week a book by a guy called John Mark Comer called Garden City, and I've just been reading a few pages of that. And he goes into detail about how the word work used in these verses, it's called abad, A-B-A-D, also translated as service, is used throughout the Jewish Bible to mean worship. Now, I find this quite interesting, as it suggests that our work is intended to be a form of worship, a way of relating to God. Now, you might be thinking, oh no, the music and worship girl is going to tell us that we've got to sing Christian songs all day at work in the office. No, I'm not, don't worry. But I do think that it suggests that God cares about how we do our work and that he wants us to see how it can be used as a way of enjoying our relationship with him. Comer also goes on to point out that in Eden, the perfect place of relationship with God at the beginning, creation was a project and not a product. Partnering with God in work or worship is an ever-changing journey. It's an ongoing thing where the aim is not to get to a final destination, but to grow in who we are and are in our relationship with God. Work is part of God's plan. And so all types of work could be seen perhaps as ministry, you might like to call it. And not just that kind of paid type of employment work either that we mentioned earlier. It depends how we want to approach it. With what attitude are we approaching our work? With an attitude of worship, of service to God, to those around us? Are we inviting God into that office meeting, into the bedtime routine with the kids, into the supermarket shop, that time at the pub? Are we seeing it all as work and chores? Or are we seeing it as opportunities for worship to God? Are we being fulfilled through our work? I know that's a big question. Are we being fulfilled through our work? If God intended for us to work, I don't think he meant it to suck the life out of us. How are we contributing towards the transformation of our societies if we were called to work alongside each other for progress? Perhaps our homes, our communities, our church, through our work. I don't think that God intended our work to be a chore or something that we felt we had to do, but something that we enjoyed as well, something that's life-giving to us, to God, to the places and the people around us. But what about those people around us? So I think that God intends for us to be in community with others as well. We can see in verse 18, it says, "The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." God makes a companion for Adam. Now, I could joke about how every good man has a woman behind him. We all know that. But the point is, no matter what your romantic relationship status, God didn't intend for us to be alone. Relationship is at the center of what God has created people for. Whether you're a quiet introvert, an extrovert, always surrounded people, or anywhere in between, you're not created to do life on your own in isolation. I just want to clarify that I'm not just talking about, particularly about romantic relationships here. That's not what that is, but community can be so much more. The way that we relate to our friends, our family, those down the road, our neighbours, people in the shops. Everyone that we meet every day, are we using those relationships to reflect the way that God wants to relate to those people? Do we see people through God's eyes? And do we treat people as God would? So, just to conclude, I think we're made to be like God. If the band would like to come up. Thanks. I think we're made to be like God. We're created in his image, and we're created to be like him. I think we're created to receive the things that God intends for us. He gifts us with things, and he helps us, and he gives us the things that we need for this life. I think we're created to work. We can see that clearly in the Bible. And we are definitely created to be with others, to be in relationship with him.